When I planned to talk about living in the last days during the months of November and December this year, one of my first thoughts or concerns was that it doesn't seem to connect very well to this season as we celebrate the birth of Christ. But if you think about it a little bit, you realize that it's all connected. It's all tied together. And when we talk about the coming of Christ, especially from the perspective of, for example, that song that we just sung of O Come Emmanuel, the Jewish perspective, that the coming of Christ is all one big scenario, one major occurrence and part of the program of God's work in the lives of His people, the children of Israel. We now have a little different perspective, and we have observed the first part of Christ's coming, and that was when Jesus was born as a baby here on this earth. But we are also anticipating the next aspect of the coming of Christ, and that is when Jesus returns. And so it all connects, it all ties together. And so we are talking about living in the last days. Now I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to just think about this word, and I'm going to ask you what comes to mind when I say this word. The word is rapture. Do you think of a kind of perfume? Do you think of a kind of bird that preys on animals and has sharp talons and comes out of the sky and picks up a little squirrel or something? Well, that's a raptor, isn't it? You might think of how you feel when you fall in love, that feeling of rapture. What about people flying through the air? Is that what you think of? That's what a lot of you think of, isn't it? Well, we're going to talk about the rapture today. And I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles. As we talk about living in the last days, we have learned that we are living in the last days. Biblically, the period from the time of Jesus' birth and life on this earth and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, from that time in our past, our history, until the time when Jesus does come back, that time period from His life on earth to His return to earth is the last days. And we talked about some signs of the times. We have talked about the last days calendar. Last Sunday morning, we talked about final instructions. Today we're going to talk about the rapture, and then for the next three Sundays, we will talk about the main events of the last days. Today we're going to talk about the rapture, and I'm going to approach this in terms of four questions that we might have about the rapture. We're going to answer them right from the text of Scripture. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is probably the main passage of Scripture, the main section of the Bible that talks about this thing we call the rapture. There's one other key passage that we will refer to as well this morning, but this is the main one. So let me read for us this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul was probably responding to questions and possibly even concerns on the part of these Christians who were newly saved and growing in their understanding of this grand plan that God had for His people as well as for believers. And it seems that they had already been learning about the fact that Jesus was coming again, and even this concept that believers who are alive when Jesus comes would be taken to be with the Lord. And they had concerns about their parents, their friends, people that they knew who had been saved and who had died, and what would happen to them during this time when Jesus came back. And so Paul is reassuring them. He's saying, no, 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 there's no reason to be concerned. Whether you've already died when Jesus comes back, or whether you're still alive here on the earth when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be taken to be with the Lord. And he's giving them some reason for reassurance and for comfort and to be able to encourage each other with this. But it's in this context of reassuring these people and kind of reminding them of the truth, but also giving them some further instruction that he reveals to us, that God reveals to us in Paul's letter, which is written scripture, this concept and truth of the rapture. This is where it comes from right here. In fact, this is where the word rapture comes from. In fact, let's go ahead and talk about that. The first question that we'll ask this morning and answer from the text is, what is the rapture? What is it? Well, if you look in verse 17, you see where he says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. You see the English words caught up in verse 17. The Greek word is harpazo. That doesn't really help us out. We don't really hear rapture in that. But when this was translated into the Latin language, the Latin word for caught up or being caught up is raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S. And so it was through that process of translating the Greek word harpazo, the Latin raptus, it was then anglicized or taken on an English pronunciation, which we now know of as rapture. It comes from those words caught up in verse 17 and that process of being anglicized. And now we pronounce it rapture. And so that's where the word comes from. And then the question is, all right, what does the Bible say will happen when this rapture, this being caught up, occurs? I'm going to go through this step by step. For some of you, you've heard this all your lives. For others of you, this may be very new to you. If you are young, you've probably heard this term and this concept and somebody talk about it. But I'm going to just lay it down, spell it out for us here this morning so we can get a grasp of not just some kind of Christian folklore about the rapture or the book that you read about the rapture, but what the scriptures really say. So here it is. What is the rapture? Well, it comes from this word. It is being caught up. And what happens at the time of the rapture and when this event occurs is that Jesus will come back. Now, keep this in mind as we talk about this morning. If you say, I believe in the rapture and this is what I believe, a lot of people will think that there's something wrong with you. Because we're talking about something that's really strange and unusual to probably most people in the world. This is a foreign concept to most people. This is outside the realm of experience. The only way we know about this is that the Bible tells us. Again, this is not just religious folklore. The Bible tells us this. So if you believe the Bible, then you know this is what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us Jesus is coming again. That's what he says in verse 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So Jesus had already been here once. He had ascended back to heaven. And what Paul is saying is Jesus is coming back. He will come again. Jesus said to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? John 14. He said, I will what? Come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's John 14, verse 3. So Jesus had told his disciples that he would leave and that he would come again and that he would take them to be with him so they could be together with him as well. When Jesus did ascend to heaven and the disciples saw it happen and they were concerned and they were afraid, the angel reassured the disciples, as Acts chapter 1, verse 11 records and tells us, the angel said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus gave that promise. The angel gave that reassurance. And so what we're talking about here is the next great event in history. In fact, at the very, very end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 22, the revelation, the information that God gave to John, and Jesus' words at the very end are, "Surely I am." Do you remember? What? Say it. "Surely I'm coming." Yes. "Quickly. I'm coming soon." And the response is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So this is the event that every believer is anticipating and waiting for and looking forward to. And that's what Paul's talking about here in connection with the rapture, is that Jesus will come back. What else happens when this event occurs? Well, verse 13 tells us that there are some, Paul addresses and talks about, who have fallen asleep. And what he's talking about there is death. He's talking about people who have died. And when a Christian dies, the body, of course, stops functioning. And the spiritual part of you doesn't stay in your body. The spiritual part of you doesn't go away. In fact, the spiritual part of you goes to heaven to be in the presence of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your soul vacates and exits your body and goes to the very presence of God. So we know when a person who is saved dies, that person's soul goes to heaven and is in experiencing and enjoying the presence of God. But the body is placed in the grave or wherever it ends up based on circumstances, what happens when a person dies. So what this is saying is, Paul is saying here, verse 13, that those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died and their souls have gone to heaven, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them, because something is going to happen, is that they will accompany him when he returns. They will come back with him when he comes back. Verse 14, Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have already died, and he will bring them with him when he comes. Then we also see what happens at the rapture is the bodies of those who have already died and gone to heaven will be raised and reunited with their souls. Those who are asleep, he says in verse 15. That's the same as those in verse 16 that he calls the dead in Christ. And he says they will rise. And we'll talk about this more in just a few minutes. Now, again, think about this. Are we talking about fact or are we talking about fantasy? Is this for real as we describe this scenario? Jesus coming back, the souls of believers who have already died coming with him, and the bodies of those who have died being raised from the dead. Is this for real? Well, this is what the Bible describes. And this is a big part, a major aspect of the Christian faith and what God's word teaches us about it. So what else happens at this event called the rapture? Some people who are alive, who have not yet died, and we'll talk about the sum in just a few minutes. Some people who are alive will be caught up or raptured with the others to meet the Lord in the air. And this is what we see described in verse 16. Now, who does verse 17 say this will happen to? Those who are alive and remain. So of this group, whoever is alive when this happens, where will this happen? Or where will these people go? Well, together with them in verse 17. That is, being brought together with those who have already died. And then it says, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So this doesn't happen on the ground. So those who are alive are caught up. Those who have died in Christ, their bodies are brought up. So there's a resurrection and there's a raising, and all are brought together to meet the Lord. So why does this happen? What is the purpose of this? Look with me at verse 17. We're caught up together with him in the clouds. Look at what it says. To meet the Lord in the air. As he says, ever to be with the Lord. So that's the purpose of this, is to reunite us with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was saying in John 14 when he said that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if you're looking forward to the coming of Christ, why is it that you're looking forward to that? Is it just to escape the problems and the turmoil and the the difficulty of this life in this world, or I just can't wait till Jesus comes because things will be better then. Is that the only thing it's about? It should be so much more than that, right? Because he says, I'm coming so that you can be with me. Jesus wants to unite you with himself. Is that your heart and your desire? Do you look forward to being with Jesus, being brought together with him? Oh, that will be a great day. What a blessing that will be. So when he talks about in verse 16, he says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Again, what he's talking about here is bodies being raised from the grave or wherever they are. Talking about this resurrection that takes place at the time and with the event of the rapture. Now, there's another passage of scripture that talks about this very specifically and includes what happens at the rapture. And that's where I want us to go for a few minutes right now. So I'm going to ask us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at a few more facts about the rapture that help us know what it is and what happens when this event takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about believers who have died and their bodies being raised from the dead. And what happens when they are raised from the grave or wherever their bodies have ended up. And describes what takes place during that event. We're going to pick it up at verse 50. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians. Sleep means die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For, here's the reason now, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So here are a few more facts about this event called the rapture. First of all, not everyone going to heaven will die. Some will still be alive when Jesus comes back. But in that instant, when he comes back and raises the bodies of the dead and reunites them with their souls, we will all be changed in order to have the capacity to experience and enjoy heaven. Right now, we have a corruptible body. We have a mortal body. We do not have the capacity to experience heaven and to enjoy it and to be with God forever. So in that moment, he will give to each believer a glorified body. Right now you have how many senses? You have five senses, right? You see, you hear, you smell, you taste, you touch. And you can experience the world around you with those five senses. But as God's word tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. It is beyond our sensory capacity. So for you and for me to be able to really fully enjoy and experience all that he has been preparing for us and the experience of being with him, he has to give us a new capacity to do that, to understand, appreciate, experience and enjoy, and to do all of that forever. An incorruptible, immortal body. And so in this moment, he gives us a body, which Paul says in Philippians, is like his glorious body. So that we can inhabit heaven and enjoy Jesus and be with God and experience all that he's prepared for us in heaven. The signal that this is happening is a loud command and a trumpet. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read where he says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Literally, that is a loud command. With the voice of an archangel, that might mean that the archangel is the one giving the command. It's possibly Michael, the archangel. And with the trumpet of God. And he repeats that idea here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 52. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. and we shall be changed. So that is the audible signal that all of this is happening. And just like the trumpet fanfare at the beginning of some important ceremony, or the trumpet signal that's given in battle, this signifies a momentous event, a momentous event in the history of the world, in the unfolding plan of God, in the life of all who have come to know Christ as Savior. It's all now moving toward this point, and the trumpet signals that it is time. This is happening. Jesus is coming, and all those who know him are going to be united with him. And what happens in this instance also is that death is overcome by Jesus Christ. Let me read again, starting in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, once this change takes place, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed his power over death when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And dead Lazarus came back to life and came out of the tomb, right? Jesus showed his power over death when he said that and when he did that. Jesus Christ himself personally conquered death when he himself died, was placed in a tomb, and came back to life and rose again. Jesus Christ himself conquered death when he died and rose again. Jesus Christ wins the full and final victory over death when he calls believers up and out and changes those corruptible mortal bodies into glorious bodies like his, bodies that will live forever, be with him forever, enjoy and experience heaven forever. And when we as believers experience that, then the victory over death is won. And again, Jesus is the one who accomplishes that when he unites a glorified body with an eternally living soul. Now that brings us to another question that we'll talk about this morning as we talk about these facts in connection with the rapture, and that is, who will be raptured? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's kind of two parts to this. We think of the rapture as being kind of about the whole scenario, the dead being raised and the ones who are alive being caught up. I guess you could say technically rapture is about those who are being caught up, those who are alive. The ones who have died in Christ, he says in verse 16, those who have died in Christ will be raised again. So that's a raising, that's a resurrection. But then in verse 17, he says that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the ones who have been raised from the dead in the clouds. So rapture technically refers to the people who are alive at the coming of the Lord. But notice, it's not everyone. It's some. Let me point this out to you. If you look in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice the end of the verse, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he's talking about two categories of people here now, two kinds of people, brethren and those who have no hope. Let me read for you starting in chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Let me stop there. That's why I said they must have been discussing this, and somebody had been teaching them about this, because Paul said, you know about this. Now, verse 3. For when they, Now he's talking about another group of people again. Say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, this other group of people, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Again, making a distinction there. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So now he's talking about two groups of people. So there are some who are taken in the resurrection and the rapture, and some who are not. There are some who experience salvation, and there are some who experience the wrath of God. So, according to chapter 5 and verse 9, if we kind of make the distinction, if we land on this verse and look at this distinction, there are those who are appointed to wrath, those who do experience the wrath of God, and then there are those who obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who will be raptured? Who will be taken up to be with him? It is the group of people who have obtained salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about salvation, we use the word save. That's a word that we use in a church setting. It's a word that sometimes people hear in connection with church and religion and Christianity. What are we talking about when we talk about being saved? To be saved means to be rescued, right? It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. And in this case, it means to be rescued from the wrath of God. So if there are two groups of people, those who will experience God's wrath and those who will be rescued or saved from God's wrath, which one do you want to be in? Which group do you want to be in when this event that the Bible tells us is going to happen takes place? Well, of course, you probably want to be in the ones that do not experience the wrath of God, if you understand that and appreciate it for what it is. So how do you obtain salvation? Well, notice what he says in verse 9. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing on into verse 10, who died for us. There is the key right there. Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're the ones who are alive when Jesus comes or the ones who've already died when Jesus comes, we should, look at it, live together with him. Sometimes I use colored pens and underline in my Bible, and right there I put two underlines under, we should live together with him, because that's where this is all going. That's what this is all about, right? It's that he will take us home to be with him. But the one thing that makes that possible is that Jesus died for us. Jesus died in our place. Did he die for us in the sense of being an example for us to look at and say, wow, what a man, what a great person, how giving, how self-sacrificial, how submissive to his circumstances, how kind to the people around him? Did he die for us in that sense as an example? No. He died for us in this sense, my friends. He died for us as a substitute. The prophet Isaiah says it this way. I don't think it's stated any more beautifully or clearly in the whole Bible. In Isaiah 53, the Lord God has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God the Father, in his plan and design, has taken our sins and laid them, placed them on his own Son, Jesus Christ. So when it says Jesus died for us, verse 10, who died for us, it means he was dying as our substitute. And the penalty and the guilt of all of our sins was placed on him by God the Father. Now he died for us in that sense and paid the full price for our sins. But he also rose again, conquering death. He was not the victim. He was the victor. And he lives today to return and to take us to live with him together forever. So who is it that will be raptured when this event takes place? Yes, it is people who are alive at the coming of the Lord. Those who are dead will be raised. Those who are alive will be raptured. But it is a specific group of people. It is those who have obtained salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to the rest? Those who have not obtained salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now we're talking, that's talking about another resurrection. Believers in Jesus are raised from the dead and raptured to be with him in the event we're talking about today. But later on, in God's unfolding plan for the last days, there's another resurrection. It is of those who die without Christ. And here's what it says, Revelation 20:13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And we know that all of our works, our righteousness, our attempts at being good enough to be accepted by God are as filthy rags. None of us can do enough to be accepted by God. So if you're judged according to your works, you'll be found guilty. And then the scriptures go on to say that these were cast into the lake of fire. Now you understand what we're talking about. When we talk about the wrath of God, there are those who are appointed to experience God's wrath. That is those who die never having been saved by believing in Jesus for salvation. Those will be raised at that last day and judged and delivered to the lake of fire forever. Those who die as believers in Christ will be raised at the time of the rapture and go to live with our Savior forever. Again, two kinds, two categories, two groups. One way to be saved, and that's through faith in Christ. And Paul's emphasizing that here. Well, the question that many people have is, when is the rapture? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Again, looking at chapter 5, verse 2, he says, you know this is going to come. The day of the Lord, by the way, is a term that describes various aspects of the last days. Usually it's referring to kind of the whole scenario. And here Paul is probably using it to refer to the thing that he's just been talking about, and that is the rapture. So he says, you know, this is going to come, and here is how it's going to come. It's going to be like this, verse 2, a thief in the night. I won't have you turn there right now, but you may want to jot this reference down, because this reference makes perfectly clear what Paul means when he says this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself is talking about his return. He's saying, be ready, because when I come back, it's going to be like a thief coming in the night. Same language Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And when Jesus says that, he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. So when Paul uses this terminology of the thief in the night, he's pulling from what Jesus had already said. And Jesus emphasized the fact that when I say it's like a thief in the night, what I mean is it's at a time when you don't expect it. So what Paul is saying in regard to when the rapture will come is that it'll be like a thief in the night. That is, it will come when you are not expecting it. It will be sudden and it will be surprising. In verse 3, he says it's like the labor pains that come on a pregnant woman. You never know when it's going to happen. You know it's coming, but you don't know when. And it comes sometimes when you are not expecting it. That's the emphasis here. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said in verse 53, in a what? In a moment? In the twinkling of an eye. A flash. Just like that, it'll happen. So it is sudden. and it is surprising. So when's it going to happen? You don't know, and when you don't expect it. So that's what Paul's saying here. So when you don't expect it, what? Expect it, right? The emphasis is always on being ready. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. He said those words, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, a couple of things along with this from Scripture. It seems that there are no signs or events that must take place before the rapture occurs. We looked at some of the signs of the times from Matthew chapter 24, the wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famine and disease and destruction and all of those things. And that will escalate during the time before Jesus comes back. But notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So he's talking about people who are not looking for the coming of Christ. But what will happen is this event called the rapture will take place at a time when people who are not looking for the coming of Christ will feel at ease and comfortable and secure. This is probably referring to the fact that this will take place before that 7 years of escalating turmoil and violence and chaos and war and disaster will occur. There's a period of peace and safety. People feel at ease. Things are going well. Then the rapture takes place, and that initiates and triggers the beginning of that time of tribulation when it's no longer peace and safety. There is violence and war and turmoil and chaos. What we're talking about here is the fact that there's nothing else that has to happen before this event occurs. No signs, no events that the Bible tells us have to take place. And that even unbelievers will be in a time of self-sufficiency and of satisfaction. And that's when Jesus will come back. One more thought along this line. The last day's calendar, about the periods of 7 years that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9. And that 70th week, that last period of 7 years of tribulation, will be a time of the outpouring of the wrath of God. We saw from the book of Revelation that this is described as a time when God is pouring out his wrath. People who are already saved are promised, in these verses we see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, will not be put in a place where they will experience the wrath of God. People who are already saved are promised they will not experience God's wrath. So we see in verse 9, we see in verse 10, we see in verse 11, comfort and edify each other. So this is a source of comfort and encouragement and security that believers will be delivered from God's wrath. Now, we're talking about rapture facts this morning. Rapture facts. Now, we're going to take a step of logic. All right. I believe, and many Christians do, that Christians who are alive when the tribulation begins will not be allowed by God to remain where the outpouring of his wrath will impact them. If that period of 7 years called the tribulation is an outpouring of the wrath of God, and he says they will not be under my wrath, then he will remove them from the earth, remove living believers from the earth during the time of the outpouring of his wrath so that they will not be impacted by it. This is called the pre-tribulation rapture, the idea that believers will be taken out before that time of tribulation occurs and removed from the earth before God begins to pour out his wrath in that progressive time of his pouring out his wrath against sin and the sinfulness on this world. Let me say this as well. As we talk about when the rapture occurs, it will be sudden. It'll be surprising. Not when we expect it. It is imminent in the sense that nothing else has to happen before this rapture occurs. But there is no place in the Bible that says the rapture will happen before the 7 years of tribulation begins. There's no place in the Bible that says the rapture will happen 3.5 years into the period of the tribulation. There's no place in the Bible that says the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation. Now, people who study the Bible, I know some of you do, like to take the Bible and say, all right, here are the facts, and here's this point over here, and this verse here, and this timetable here. And so I say with confidence that Jesus will come back and the rapture will occur before the 7 years of tribulation. Somebody else will take the Bible and look at some of those same passages and say, I see this verse here and this event here and this symbolism over here. And I believe that Jesus will come back 3.5 years into the tribulation. And some will even say he's going to come back at the end of the tribulation. I know what I believe, and I believe that with confidence, that believers who are alive will not be subject to the wrath of God, which takes place during that unfolding period of 7 years of tribulation. I also know that there are believers who believe that Jesus, Christians who believe that Jesus will come back at that 3.5 year time, and yes, some who believe he will come back at the end. I believe what I do with confidence, but we can discuss those things and even disagree about those things. But these are not issues. This matter of timing is not an issue for believers to divide from each other over. That's the point I'm making. We can look at these things and discuss them and debate them and even have, say, I see it this way, you see it this way over here, and disagree strongly even. I'm saying this because I know that there are people sitting here who do, who see it differently than I'm presenting to you here this morning. But this is not an issue for believers to have disunity over or divide from each other over. You know what we do know? We know this as a fact. We're going now from fact. We've talked about some logic and some different theories. Now we're coming back to fact. Here is the fact. Jesus is coming again. He is going to return. And the fact leads to his command in which he says, the Son of Man is coming at a time that you don't expect. Be ready. Be ready. That's what we do know, right? As I shared with you one time before, I like what somebody said, that we are not on the planning committee. We are on the welcoming committee. And we need to be ready when Jesus comes back. So how can we be ready? How can we prepare for the rapture? I'm going to put these in the words that come right out of the Bible. Here they are. Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what you need to do today, to be ready for the whole end time scenario, the whole series of events in the last days, just to be ready for the end of your life, to be ready for the rapture should it occur today or next week or next year, to be ready for that. The way to be ready is to obtain salvation. And you obtain salvation by saying, Lord, I have sinned against you. Jesus took my sins upon himself when he died for me and in my place on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe in you. I want you to be my Savior. And you can do that today. In fact, in just a minute, when we end our service, there are going to be people who are ready to sit down with you and talk with you and guide you to the scriptures that will help you believe in Jesus and become one of the ones who are in the group who will never, ever be subject to the wrath of God, but who will go to live with God forever. And if you want to be in that group, we'll talk with you about that right after the service and help you with that. You can do this today. He says in chapter 5, verse 6, watch and be sober. So first of all, be saved. Secondly, be serious about this. That's what it means to watch and be sober. It means to take this seriously. Doomsday preppers take the idea that the world's going to end as we know it, the world as we know it's going to end, seriously, right? And so they stock up and everything and get ready. Well, if this is real to you, you're going to get ready for it, aren't you? Do you take this seriously? It could happen in your lifetime. Because of that, it should affect the plans that you make and the priorities that you have. Back in Luke 12, in that context of Jesus talking about his coming, he said, stop laying up treasures for yourself on this earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. What we do with our finances is an indication of what we think about the end of the world as we know it. He also tells us to not just make friends of people in this life, but make friends that you will be together with for eternity. That is influencing people toward trusting in Christ. So watch and be sober. Back in 1 Corinthians, at the end of the passage that we looked at, the very last verse, because of all of that, because of the resurrection, because of the rapture, Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So to prepare for the rapture, first of all, be saved, then be serious about it, and then be serving. Be involved in ministry within the church, in the community of believers, sharing truth with each other, encouraging and praying and teaching and helping each other to live out this life in these last days and prepare for the coming of Christ. And then be serving outside of the church, be carrying out our mission of not just huddling around the truth, but of actually spreading the truth. And every single one of us can do that over the next 2 weeks. We have a few major events in the life of our church where we invite people to come to our property and we present the story of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And that's what the choir and the people who are involved in the musical presentation that will take place right here 2 weeks from tonight will be doing. They'll be singing and speaking the gospel. And so you and I can take our little invitations and say to a neighbor or a friend, hey, would you like to come to this Christmas concert? And they'll come and hear the gospel. Now's the time for us to be doing this. If we take it seriously, we'll be spreading the truth, having gospel conversations ourselves, and also bringing as many people as we can to events like this. Notice he says at the end of this section, chapter 5, verse 11, comfort and edify one another. To comfort is to give encouragement. So let's do that. Encourage each other with this. To edify is to build up. Let's do that. Let's help each other grow and move along in our Christian lives as we serve Him in these days. So as we live in the last days, the rapture is the next big event. Do you believe in the rapture as the Bible presents it? Do you accept it as fact? Do you believe it could happen in your lifetime? Do you believe that? And of course, the question for us all is, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for what you tell us. There's much that you have not told us, but you've given us enough to know how to live in these last days. And I pray that you'll help each of us this morning to take this very seriously and help us to know how to live and help us to give ourselves to it. Lord, help each of us, I pray, to respond to this truth in the way that you would want us to, each very personally and in a life-changing way. We pray in Jesus' name.